Can a person be saved who has never heard of the Bible or listened to its message? Welcome to Good Word. Our theme for this week is interpreting the prophetic writings. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas and Stravko Stefanovic from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Let's go to that question, because when we talk about interpreting the prophetic writings, that's the theme. I want to talk, first of all, about those who have never heard the prophetic writings. Can they be saved?
We're smiling at you, Alden.
I know, and I want you to talk back, because we are on radio.
I have recently received an email message from the country I went to a few months ago.
Uh-huh.
And there were several questions of this kind involving even Native Americans who lived on this continent a long time ago. And basically, I began with an affirmation of the fact that God is the Savior. He has not entrusted to us the task of determining who can be saved and who cannot mm-hmm. be saved. On the top of that, I'm sure that we'll all agree that the Holy Spirit works on the hearts of the people. So no human being should be dependent on just one form of God's revelation. Well, if there is one on which we are all dependent, that's Jesus Christ.
Well, let's press that issue. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. How is it can we maintain that exclusive focus on Jesus as the name in which we are saved, but still have people who have never heard that name? Can we talk about that for a bit?
Well, I think so. And, you know, if I may bump back to your original question, can a person be saved who has never heard of the Bible or listened to its message? I think the answer to that is an unequivocal yes.
And where would you go in the Bible to get information pointing to that?
Well, I would go to the fact that the Bible didn't exist until about 1400 and something. And so, you know, if you have any evidence at all that people in the Old Testament were saved, they were saved without having heard the Bible as we know it.
Adam and Eve did not have the Bible.
They did not have the Bible. They had the message of the Bible.
That's right.
Okay. See. And, you know, I think another way of looking at it is to ask, what is the bare minimum requirement for salvation? And as I've thought about this, I would list two things, and I will throw them out to you for you to pick apart if you like. But I think one of the first is the realization that there is something inherently wrong with life on this planet, including your own, that you cannot fix. And that realization sometimes comes in a very hard way to people. Sometimes it comes when they're in the midst of distress, sometimes when they're facing death, sometimes merely in difficulty, sometimes a result of a sermon. They understand that life is inherently broken, they cannot fix it. And that realization, I think, almost always results in a calling out to God or to the divinities of some kind to help me or to save mm-hmm. me. There comes about the surrendering of autonomy and a great interest in discerning what God or the gods, if you like, would ask of me, and then a determination to follow that. And I think that in those occasions, the Holy Spirit is always present to pick up things and to move a person in the right direction. Maybe, Alden, you know that quote in Desire of Ages, page 600 and some, about
chapter 70, where she talks about those who've never heard.
Yeah, and the conclusion is
that even though they've never heard the name of Christ, they have done instinctively, guided by the Spirit,
yeah.
those things which the law requires.
Yeah. So they have fulfilled the requirement
yes.
of the law.
And that's an echo, I think, of Romans chapter 2, which is a very interesting statement. When Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, which their own conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God through Jesus Christ will judge the secret thoughts of all. So Jesus is still a touchstone.
Yeah, and I think I put it this way, that nobody will be saved without Jesus, but they may be saved without the knowledge of him, because you cannot be saved without Christ, because he is the agent by whom redemption works.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So even if you don't know him, your salvation still comes through him.
Yes.
And I think that's what that text in the New Testament means. There is no other name. That's true. There's no other Savior. But it doesn't mean that you have to know his name or recite his name in order to be saved.
And, of course, against the other religions of the world, the astonishing thing about the revelation of Jesus is that God himself came down here to pay the price for human sin. That is absolutely unique in the world of religions.
And unthinkable in ancient religions.
Sure.
Just in brief, two examples from the Bible. One is when Abraham was returning from a war, and he was met by Melchizedek, who was a king and priest. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham in the name of the Most High God. And when Abraham answers that blessing, he talks about Yahweh, the Most High God.
Mm-hmm.
That's one example. And then we go down into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul comes to Athens, and he tells the people who gather to listen to him, he said, well, I'm not necessarily going to proclaim God to you who is new to you. You already have even his monument. I've seen it somewhere around, and the name is the Unknown God. That's how you know him, but let me tell you who he actually is.
Mm-hmm.
So building bridges, rather than destroying completely people's faith, would be one approach.
Now, let's look at some more practical stuff. Here again, the prophetic writings, we talk about messengers which God uses. There's one intriguing case, well, there's several actually in the Gospel, but in the first chapter of Mark, when Jesus is walking along, he comes to Simon and Andrew and invites them to become fishers of men. How did they recognize that this was a calling of God? Is there any way that we can tell that? You too, come, follow me. And boy, they leave their nets and they come and follow him.
The picture of fishers of men is known from the Old Testament. And it was used in Old Testament writings to point to the work of God, mm-hmm. gathering people into his fold.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be one possibility, that knowing their Bible, Hebrew scriptures, and so on, they were acquainted with the term of doing a special work for God.
Mm-hmm. I find it really intriguing when I reflect how Jesus called the 12, each one of them. It's a mysterious calling. How did they sense that God was working here? But somehow they sensed, even though they did not properly understand his mission. I mean, they responded to Jesus' calling, were with him for some 3 years, but really didn't understand the essential part of his message until after the resurrection.
See? Mm-hmm.
So there would be many mysterious aspects of the prophetic message, mm-hmm. but somehow that power where people's lives are touched is really important.
Jesus was a teacher, and it was customary in his time that teachers would go around and invite people to follow them. And on the top of that, we know from the historical sources outside of the Bible that there was an expectation of someone special to appear around that time in
mm-hmm.
history.
Mm-hmm. The question was not whether someone was coming, but what kind of person.
Mm-hmm.
And it took Jesus a long time, actually his death and resurrection, to make that message come true. Now, there are a couple of other important things when it comes to interpreting the prophetic writings. If you do have the writings of prophets that have been written down for us, and that's questions of time and place. And I find that this is a very difficult for one to, for some of my very devout students to deal with, because they would like to think that if God said it, it really should apply regardless of time and place. So both of you have experience in pointing out how time and place is crucial. Can you share some examples here with our listeners as to why time and place might be terribly important in interpreting scriptures?
Well, it's not just time and place, but it's also circumstance.
Yes.
See, time and place and circumstance. And I think some time ago we mentioned on this program the story of Jonah, which I think is very important.
Mm-hmm.
That time and place and circumstance required a very forthright and harsh message. But the message worked a transformation which changed the circumstance, mm-hmm. not the time and the place, but changed the circumstance. And so his prophecy was no longer applicable.
Let me take a more practical example. Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything and give to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
How do I convince a very devout widow that that doesn't apply to her?
Mm-hmm.
This is what Jesus said. I must sell everything, give everything I have to the poor.
If that was a general statement that applied to everyone, then we could find it on the lips of Christ in speaking to any human being who had wealth.
It would have been in the Sermon on the Mount, I think.
Well, it does say to give your coat as well as your cloak.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think what you're suggesting, if you say it's a general statement, but our colleague Paul Dibdahl has pointed out to me, and this was a surprise, I should have known it, Zacchaeus. He only had to give half of his goods.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord pronounced him saved.
See? Yeah.
So you have your choice. The rich young ruler, give it all up. But if you want to follow Zacchaeus, half will do. See?
Then we have people like Abraham and Job and others in the Old Testament who had wealth and used it to God's glory.
Yeah, a lot of wealth.
Yes, a lot. Now, one other thing which is important, not only time, place, and circumstances, but when we're interpreting prophets, that is context. How important is context for ordinary people?
Well, it is because a text of the Bible may be misinterpreted, interpreted in the wrong way, and also applied in the wrong way, and the consequences can be serious. So we need to understand that when the messages of the Bible were delivered, there was the original audience. God mm-hmm. did not speak in a vacuum, but there was a specific situation that was addressed, and we can draw principle and hear God's voice speak to us through that same passage. Mm-hmm. And yet, we need to be humble and to recognize that the voice of God spoke to someone else before us. We are not the center of the universe. We are important to God. But God has spoken to other people, and many other listeners from the Bible have read that same passage and found comfort in it.
Mm-hmm.
And see, I think also the context would require you to give some thought to what kind of writing this is. Are you talking about a poem? Are you talking about a wisdom saying? Are you talking about a historical record? All of those, I think, we would treat in somewhat different way. You wouldn't want to, or a parable, you wouldn't want to make a parable something literal.
In most cases, that could be pretty dangerous if you make everything literal.
Yeah.
My concern, and we don't have time to address this here, that I worry that we have frightened ordinary people that it's not safe for them to interpret the Bible. And I believe that ordinary people, guided by the Spirit, can do a whole lot more with the study of Scripture.
Yeah.
They don't have to wait simply for the preacher to do it. And I would like to encourage and empower people to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But our time is up. Thank you, Dave and Stravko, and these two good men will be with us again next week when our topic will be the blessings of the prophetic gift. My thanks to Josiah Hackerott, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.